Tonight we're going to look at anthropology. There's a local radio talk show host, and he has a catchphrase. You may have heard his show, you may have heard him tell the, or say the catchphrase. It's this: I'm truly living in a world that I do not understand. Maybe you can relate with that guy. He's a host who's in his late 60s, and being in his late 60s, things have changed in society in vast ways. And he's constantly talking about the news and current events. And a lot of times when a headline will pop up on the screen, he'll talk about it and he'll say, I just don't understand what is going on. I am living in a world I do not understand. Maybe when you see things like the Supreme Court legalizing gay marriage, or someone like Bruce Jenner becoming Caitlyn Jenner, or when you hear of the social media platform Facebook offering its users 50 different options for genders, or when you see people marching in the streets asking for abortion on demand, maybe you can relate with that guy and say, what is going on? I do not understand this society. I am living in a world I can't even comprehend. All of those things that I talked about all can be traced back to anthropology. Everyone has an anthropology. Anthropology just means doctrine of man, the study of man. Even people who are atheists study anthropology. All of us have answers to the major questions of life. That's what anthropology does. It attempts to answer those big philosophical questions that you ponder. Things like, where am I from? Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? Those are the kinds of questions that anthropology attempts to answer. So this is part of our series, Back to the Basics, in which we are talking about the 10 different doctrines. We have gone through 5 different doctrines so far, and tonight we're going to look at 2, anthropology, the doctrine of man, and also the doctrine of sin. So as we focus in on this topic, first I want us to think about mankind's ancestry. That is an attempt to answer the question, where do I come from? There's a lot of different theories about our ancestry. The major popular theory in society today, especially American society, is atheistic evolution. To answer the question, where do we come from? They say it all can be traced back to the Big Bang. And over time, over billions of years, things evolved to the point where there was an earth, and there was water, and there was chemical evolution that took place. And chemicals evolved to a single-celled organism, and we can trace our ancestry all the way back to that single-celled organism. Now, some people will take what's in the Bible, and they will try to blend it with evolution, and that's called theistic evolution. That's taking things that are taught in the Bible and trying to compare and contrast and combine them with what scientists say evolution talks about. Then there's progressive creationism. Some people call that the day-age theory. There is a verse in the Old Testament and the New Testament that talks about how with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And so they take that verse and they say, okay, well, maybe when God was talking about different days of creation, he was really talking about ages. And so they try again to combine evolution with what the Bible says, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches creation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it's pretty clear God is not talking about evolution. He's not talking about an evolutionary process. He's not talking about millions or billions of years. He is talking about creating everything out of nothing. And it comes to the 6th day of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When it talks about the creation of man, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in chapter 2, it focuses in on that day. And it says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is talking about a direct act of God. This is not an evolutionary process. This is God creating the first man and the first woman. And you also see in verse 22 of that same chapter, it talks about the woman. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." It's reiterated several times in the scripture. I should say more than several times. Often, even Jesus refers back to this passage. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, he says, "Haven't you read? In the beginning, he made them, and he made them male and female." So if you're going to question this text, and you're going to say, "Eh, it's not really days, and it's more of a allegory, it's more of a fable," then you're questioning Jesus Christ's truthfulness. So some might say, "Well, you know, what about that day-age thing? That sounds interesting." I remember as a kid, I was watching some show. I probably shouldn't say this, but it was, my mom was watching it, so I'll blame it on her. Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman. Remember that show? Really hokey show. I'm going to have to surrender my man card now because I was watching that show. And she was talking about this. There was I guess the village priest was talking to the village scientist, and the scientist was saying, "No, it's evolution." And the priest was saying, "No, it's creation." And she said, "Well, why couldn't it be both?" And as a kid, I was probably 12, I remember thinking, "Huh, why couldn't it be both?" Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10, the same author that God directed to write Genesis also wrote this text in Exodus. This is Moses writing. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote Genesis 1. He also wrote Genesis 20. This is the Ten Commandments. And in Genesis chapter 20, verse 10, he talks about the Sabbath. He says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh." There's an old saying. When you see the word therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? Well, another word for therefore is for. It's a connecting word. Moses is saying God created everything in 6 days. And since he created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so should you. That's the Sabbath day. He's trying to connect the thoughts. He's not saying God created everything in 6 ages. So we as human beings, we should work for 6 ages, for 6,000 years, and then we get a 1,000 year of rest. That's not what he's saying. Have you ever thought, why do we have a 7-day week? It's kind of a fundamental question. Why do we have a 7-day week? I mean, couldn't it be 4? Why not 9? 12? The reason why is because God established the week. He created everything in 6 days, and then gave us the seventh day for rest. So when we talk about man's ancestry, we need to look at creation. God created man. Man is a creation of the direct act of God. Secondly, let's consider mankind's identity. This is an attempt to answer the question, who am I? It's a very deep question. The word identity is a buzzword today. You hear it a lot. You hear it said by politicians. They use identity politics. Or you might hear people talk about their racial identity or their sexual identity, their gender identity. It's a big word. You know, the Bible talks about our identity. It talks about it in Genesis chapter 1. It tells us very specific things about who we are as human beings. And it's very important for us to take that and to comprehend what's being said. First of all, we are made in the image of God. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man, or you could say mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, he created them. He says that again in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. We are made in God's image. And that means that we have value and we have worth. If I were to show you an image of my mother, that image would be special to me. It would be important to me. I wouldn't want you to mar it or to spin on it or to step on it. I would want you to take care of it. And God wants the same for us. We are made in his image, all human beings are, and he wants us to treat each other with dignity and respect. And that's why he says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when he's talking to Noah after he got off the ark, he says, if someone commits murder, they need to be executed because mankind is made in the image of God. Even after the fall, even after the flood, God is saying that people, human beings, bear his image. James also brings up this point in James chapter 3 when he talks about how we use our tongues, how we use our speech. He says we need to be careful with how we speak to other people because they are made in the image of God. We shouldn't curse them. We are made in God's image, and that means we have dignity, we have value, and we have worth. But also in this text, back in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God made mankind male or female. Now, if you look at Facebook, they'll say there's over 50 different genders. I'm sorry, but the Bible says there's two, male and female. And if you disagree with that, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, haven't you read? He who made them in the beginning made them male and female. Even Jesus affirms there are two genders. Now, when we're thinking about gender, this is one of those topics that is pretty controversial, even or especially today. Both males and females are equal in value as they both bear the image of God. This word equality is thrown around all the time today. The Bible affirms that males and females are equal. All human beings are equal. All human beings have the same value and worth. There is no human being who is lesser than any other human being. There is no human being who is greater than any other human being. All of us are equal. Yet even though God made us equal, he also gave males and females different roles, distinct roles. This is something we also see within the Trinity. I don't know if you remember way back when we talked about the Trinity, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all equal. The Son is not lesser than the Father, and the Spirit is not lesser than the Son or the Father. They are all equal in value, yet they have distinct roles. The Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. The Spirit is called the Helper. Remember when we went through pneumatology, we said he is our helper. That's the same word that the Bible uses to describe women. In Genesis chapter 2, it talks about Eve. She is supposed to be the helper of Adam. That's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. So just because the Bible talks about males and females having distinct roles, it does not mean that females are lesser than males. It means they are equal, but they have distinct roles. This is something called complementarianism. We complement each other. This is something the world does not understand. There's so much confusion about this today. But if you look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about it. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. That was Adam's role, to tend the garden and to keep it. And if you look in verse 18, it talks about Eve's role. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So as we look throughout the scripture, we see that males and females have different roles. And that goes all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to before the fall. There are some that would say, well, those different roles were created after the fall. No, they are there in the beginning. And if you want to look more into it in Ephesians chapter 5 and in 1 Timothy, those texts that I have up on the screen, they refer back to the beginning too. We are equal, yet we have different roles. Under mankind's identity, we also need to talk about what we are made of, what our makeup is like. When God made Adam, he made him, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. This soul that's talked about here, where does that come from? What is it? How does that factor into our makeup? There are a lot of different theories about how we are made up. The most popular theory in America today would be physicalism. We are just physical beings. All we have is a body, and everything that's in you is just a physical thing going on, a chemical reaction. All your thoughts are just chemical reactions. Everything you are is just a physical thing and can be explained by physical things because, I mean, honestly, according to our world and our culture, everything is physical. It's just naturalism. That's not what the Bible teaches, what we just read. Man became a living soul. There is a material part to us. He made his body, but he also made him a soul. So there's debate about how that breaks down. There are some people who believe in what's called dichotomy. This is a scriptural view. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who can kill the body and the soul. There is a material part to us. There's also an immaterial part. But there are some who say, well, that can be divided out in different ways. And there are people who believe in what's called trichotomy. The word tri, like where we get the word tricycle, talking about three. We are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit, is what some say. Or there are some who believe in a multichotomy. Letter A, I believe, is unscriptural. Letters B, C, and D, that's up to you. You make your call. Multichotomy is the belief that we are made of all kinds of different parts. We have a body, yes, but we have a soul. And Jesus says we should love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. There are other passages that talk about different parts of us. We have a conscience. And so they would say, you can't really divide it into two or three. There's a lot to us. I would say something that helps me, I'm going with letter B, dichotomy. We have a body, right? And it's made up of all kinds of different parts. You have eyes, you have ears, you have a nose, you have a mouth. We have a soul. Our immaterial part is our soul. And that's made up of all kinds of different parts. You have a conscience, you have an intellect, you have a will, you have a mind. That's how I look at it. But if you take C or D as your position, I'm not going to kick you out. Not that I ever had the power or could do that. When we're talking about mankind's identity, let's also talk about who made the soul, or who makes the soul. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it's clear God made Adam's soul. But what about everybody else? Where did your soul come from? If you look to the Eastern religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, or if you even look at Mormonism, they teach that all souls pre-exist, that souls are out there somewhere, and they've existed for a very, very long time. The only soul that ever pre-existed is Jesus. He's the only man who could say, I pre-existed. And he did say that several times, and it eventually ended up, he got killed because of something like that. There's also people who believe in creationism. Creationism is the belief that at the moment of conception, God creates a soul, and then he places that soul within the body. I find problems with that because, as we're going to look later, babies are sinful. It doesn't take long for a baby to prove that. I am convinced that people who say that babies are perfect and sinless, they've either forgotten what it's like to have kids, or they've never had kids at all. Babies are sinful. And so where does that sin come from? If God creates the soul and he places the soul into the body at conception, is God the one who creates the soul as sinful? So I think there's some problems with that view. Letter C is traducianism. You don't have to remember that word if you don't want to, but that's the belief that the parents are the ones who create the soul. Both body and soul are propagated by the parents at conception. So if you look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after him his image, and named him Seth." We just read verse 1, which says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." And so when God gave him, gave Adam his image, Adam, he gave his son his image. And I think implied in that is that Adam and all human beings are able to pass their a soul onto another, or to create a soul, I should say, at conception. Whew, that's a tough one. That's the one that I got stuck on and read a lot about this week. So don't ask me questions on that one. Number three, let's talk about mankind's utility. This is an attempt to answer the question, why am I here? What is my purpose? Why do I live here on the earth? What on earth am I here for? I remember as a kid thinking, you know, maybe God just got bored and he decided to make human beings. Or maybe God was lonely and he decided he needed some companionship and he made human beings. That's not the case at all. If you look at John chapter 17, Jesus tells us what it was like before God decided to create the universe. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus and the Father communed together before the universe even existed. It also talks about that down in verse number 25, where it says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." Uh-oh. Verse 24 is really the verse I wanted to talk about. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you gave me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." Before God created the universe, he was perfect in love and fellowship. The Trinity was united and they communed together. They were not bored. They were not lonely. They did not need entertainment. There was no need for God to make the universe. He made it for his glory. God doesn't need us, but he chose us. He chose to make us because he does everything for his glory. We see that in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." The reason why God made us is to glorify him. And what happens in society is the farther that we get away from our purpose, the emptier we as a society become. Have you wondered why there's a rise in teen suicide? The CDC talks about the top five killers of teens. Within the top five killers of teens these days, suicide. I think it might be number four. I can't remember exactly the order. That's sad. As we as a society get away from the basics and we move more towards an atheistic worldview, we are going to see more emptiness in society and things like teen suicide getting greater. Let's talk about, fourthly, man's morality. Mankind's morality. This is where we get into the doctrine of sin. A lot can be said about the doctrine of sin, but I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this point under that category, the doctrine of sin. Mankind's morality. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them good. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, the culmination of God's creation, he says, "Then God said, saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." The universe was good. There was no sin in the universe at that point. And so when God made them, he created them to be good, but they chose to sin. Many of us, even down to the youngest of us, understand the story and know the story. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent tempted Eve and she disobeyed God. God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Both Adam and Eve chose to sin by disobeying God. And when they did that, when Adam sinned, his sin impacted the rest of humanity. If you go to Romans chapter 5, this is talked about here in Romans chapter 5 in great detail. In this chapter, Paul is talking about the impact that one man's decision had on the rest of the human race, Adam, and the impact that another man's decision had on the human race, Jesus Christ. And so he's comparing and contrasting their actions and the impact that it had on the human race. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." And then if you skip down to verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." This is talking about how Adam's sin impacted us in some mysterious way. When Adam sinned, God saw all the human race that would come from him as sinful. It's what we call a sinful nature, and we all receive it. Again, you don't have to teach a baby to sin. It just naturally does it. Why? Because we are all sinful by nature. We all have a sin nature. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, David refers to this. This is an interesting context. If you look at the context of chapter 51, it says, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So it's a psalm where he's talking about his sin, a confession, if you will, segueing off of this morning, what Pastor said. And it says in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David, in this chapter, he's talking about how he's been sinful his whole life. He's not saying that he was conceived illegitimately. He's referring to the fact that even at the moment of conception, he was a sinner. One theologian I know says, "We are sinful from the womb to the tomb." We have a sinful nature that has been passed down from Adam. Mankind continues to sin. Not only are we sinful by nature, we continue to sin. And in Romans chapter 3, it talks about that. He's quoting a psalm, but he says in Romans chapter 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. For there is none who does good, no, not one." And then he does like an anatomy thing. He talks about different parts of people's anatomy and how they use those for sinful reasons. He says in verse 13, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." We are sinful beings. Mankind is totally depraved and under God's wrath. Totally depraved isn't saying that we as human beings do the worst thing that we possibly could. What it's saying is that every part of our being has been impacted and infected by sin. We are, every part of our body, every part of our being is sinful. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Ephesians chapter 1 verse or chapter 2 verse 1 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is nothing that we can do, total depravity talks about, there's nothing that we can do to gain merit or favor with God. We are totally sinful. And Jeremiah says, even our righteous works to God look like filthy, dirty rags. We are sinful beings. Finally, let's talk about mankind's destiny. What is our destiny? Where are we going? That's an attempt to answer that question. Where am I going? A great philosophical question that maybe you discussed in college. It's a very important question. Death is our destiny. The word death basically can be translated or can be defined as separation. Biblically, it can be defined as separation. There are three kinds of death that the Bible talks about. Letter A, spiritual death. This occurred when Adam sinned. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God says to Adam, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will what? You'll die. What happened the day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit? Did they die? Is God a liar? He's not a liar. They died. How? They experienced what we call spiritual death. They were separated from God. Spiritual death is separation from God. And all of us are spiritually dead, just like what I just read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have been separated from God. The second kind of death the Bible talks about is physical death. Physical death happens when one's soul, his immaterial part, separates from his body and enters either one of two places. We see that in James chapter 2, where it says, the body without the spirit is dead. That's what death is, physical death at least. In Genesis chapter 35, it talks about one of the patriarch's wives. I believe it was Rachel, could be wrong about that. And it says that as her soul was about to depart, she named her child. So there's two places that one soul could go. One is a place of torment, and one is a place of paradise. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus is giving us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says that both of them died. The rich man dies, the poor beggar Lazarus dies. And in verse 23, he talks about the rich man and he says, and in being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus was in his bosom. That is one of the places that a soul can go, a place of torment. The second place is a place of paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. What was Jesus talking about? That thief was going to die. His body would hang there on the cross until they would take it and they would put it into a grave. And it would rot. That man wasn't going to go anywhere with Jesus unless the Bible was, unless Jesus was talking about his soul departing this physical realm and going to the spiritual realm and being with him in paradise. Paul talks about this over and over. It's better for me to depart from here and to be with Jesus. He says it in one of the letters to the Corinthians. Absence from the body is presence with the Lord for those who are believers. There's also a third kind of death that the Bible talks about, and that is everlasting death. Eternal separation from God in hell. That's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, this is almost the end of the book. It says in Revelation 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's eternal torment separated from God forever and forever in the lake of fire, and that is everlasting death. Next time I speak, which I think is the first Sunday evening of February, we'll talk about how God has provided a way for us to avoid the first kind of death and the last kind of death. I talked through this with the teens, not in the same way that we're going through now, but this is how I shared it with them. Anthropology. Just that basic chart. You're like, oh, why didn't you show that at the beginning? That would have been a lot easier. We just went through the bottom part of the chart. What society does is it teaches the top part of the chart. When it comes to anthropology, it says we are a product of the Big Bang. As far as our identity, I don't know if you can see that picture. There's a little animal inside a human being. We are all just animals, is what they say. Morality, it's not about oughts, it's about needs. There's some die there for utility. What is your purpose? It's up to you. It's your preference. And when it comes to your destiny, it's game over at the end. When you die, you die. There's no redos. You're done. You might ask, so what? Why do we spend all this time talking about this? Why is anthropology important? Because beliefs impact behaviors. The reason why you see the things you see in our society today, the reason why transgenderism is huge and abortion on demand is big and all these things that we're like, oh, what's going on? The reason why that is big is because people, as a general rule in our society, the majority of people are answering the questions with the top part of the chart. Doctrine is so important. Beliefs impact behaviors. As you look at the New Testament letters, the letters that Paul wrote and so forth, that Peter wrote, this is how you can break down their letters. One of my professors said, you can break it down into two parts, cloud, carpet. The first part of their letters, they talk about ethereal stuff, like what we were talking about here, philosophical stuff, deep stuff. You might be like, it's just too deep. It's too serious stuff. I want something devotional. Why does Paul and Peter, why do they talk about this ethereal stuff? Because beliefs impact behavior. You got to get up in the clouds to figure out what you're going to do down here on the carpet. That's why we need to learn, we need to study, we need to teach doctrine. It's so important. If you're not going to teach doctrine, if you're not going to learn doctrine from the Bible, the world is going to indoctrinate you. It's doing a great job of indoctrinating our kids. And that's why you see the kinds of things that you see today. So, when it comes to doctrine, make sure it's an important thing in your life. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll take some questions. Dear God, we thank you that you have answered the deep philosophical questions that we all yearn to understand. Help us to get our identity from your word, from your son. Help us to combat the doctrines of the world and to study the doctrines of your word. Help us to renew our mind through it. In Jesus' name we pray.